Thanks for listening to the GCC Sermon Podcast. We'd love to meet you for worship on Sundays at 9 and 10:30 a.m. Visit georgetownchristian.org for more info.
This week, many of our neighbors in Lanesville, especially those living right towards the center of town, experienced a flash flood that was the result of 8 inches of rain in less than an hour. Maybe some of you were helping there yesterday or earlier this week. If you would turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 27. So many of you called or texted or emailed or stopped by. You asked the question, like, how can I help? You know, you just didn't know someone personally, but you wanted to help. And that's a great response for a Christian who's aware of a tragedy. Unlike trials that we talked about last week, which predominantly affect us as an individual, tragedies generally affect a multitude, as we saw in Lanesville. If you haven't been through Lanesville recently, or maybe you're new to the area, welcome. Come on in, the water's fine, don't mind the pun. Lanesville, by the last census, has 948 residents. It's not a huge town. Main Street runs right through the center, and it more or less follows Little Indian Creek, which this week, not so little. Now, that's St. John's Road that you're seeing there, but it tees right into Main Street, and it goes into Little Indian there. She swole out of her banks. She came into the homes and businesses uninvited of many who live on Main Street. So how then do Christians respond to tragedy? Story of Paul's shipwreck on Malta is a textbook response on how Christians respond to tragedy. We're going to hit 4 points. And then we're going to have an interview with Megan. So if you're watching the clock, you're going to be disappointed when I get the number 4 because you're not getting out early. So hang in there. All right, verse 27. When the 14th night had come, Luke's keeping track. They've been on the stinking ship for 14 nights. As they're being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors suspected they were nearing land. So they took a sounding. I'm in verse 28. And found 20 fathoms. This is a fathom right here, just tip to tip. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, you might underline that, that's an indicator, and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. You can imagine a smaller boat being let away there. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing." It's interesting that Luke says nothing. Luke also chooses to use a Greek word here for without food that is not the same as fasting. So it's possible that there was no spiritual nature to their fasting, but for Luke, we'd believe this was the Day of Atonement and Paul. But the whole crew was in on it, so they hadn't eaten much. "Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you." And when he'd said these things, he took bread and giving thanks to God. Anybody seeing a little allusion there? Maybe to something that just happened right here with the body of Christ. And when he had said these things, he took the bread and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they'd eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the udders. Earlier in this chapter, Luke had told us they'd pulled the udders up and tied them to the side and just let the ship be driven. That's a pretty bad storm. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable. The stern was being broken up by the surf. These are pretty rough waves here. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. That's not because they're evil or want to murder soldiers. You may remember when Paul and Silas in prison, they're saying, hey, don't kill yourself, because it would have been normal for a centurion or a soldier or a guard to have to kill himself if they lost the prisoners. So that was their plan. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for land. Now imagine being a dude that can't swim right now. Life is not good. You are wishing you had some swim lessons. The rest of them had the Titanic it. Just grab a plank or a piece of the ship and float your way. And so that all were brought to safety to land. Now when Paul, he was under arrest on the ship, he's on his way to testify in front of Caesar, and his shipmates, they encounter this really terrible weather. According to Luke's careful account here in verse 30, you noted that it was so bad that the sailors were trying to escape. These are like the professional guys on a boat. The ship was being driven, not sailed, because they'd brought up the rudders. It was just less purposeful and more a victim of this massive storm. Luke tells us it was 14 days they had endured this miserable storm. The sailors couldn't see day or night. Luke tells us all 276 escaped with their lives. And although the plan had been to kill the prisoners, Paul said, don't do it, because he'd been assured by an angel that everyone would be saved. Now remember what caused this shipwreck, this miserable weather. Sailors think it's even miserable. A driven ship. Their last hope, the hope they have all rested on, is that we're going to run this ship onto the shore, but even that failed. Verse 20, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. That kind of tells you how bad things were. Hope was entirely abandoned by professional sailors, not a trip I want to be on. Verse 18, since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. This is a terrible storm. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard. So that's everything, from what I read, I'm not like a seaman, but everything that is not fastened down, in other words, your beds, your tables, your chairs, and your chest that holds your personal belongings, it's all gone now. And then the Lord sends an angel to Paul, after which Paul says, since they'd been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, men, you should have listened to me. This is what a petulant child looks like, or a miserable boss who's failing leadership 101 in front of the whole team, or, dare I say it, how to not talk in a marriage. Guys, not this. Okay, so it sounds like just how to make somebody else just really frustrated with you. I told you so. It's kind of what it sounds like. But I want us just to look a little closer, consider the whole context. Paul is not pointing them towards seeing him as like Mr. Right all the time. He is, however, pointing them to the Lord. Verse 22, now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. So our second response to tragedy as Christians is to share our hope. Our first response is our own trust. Our second response is to share our hope. We're not supposed to be people that look like the circumstances are going to determine how solid our faith is. When we live amongst tragedy, or we walk with those who have lived amongst a tragedy or through a tragedy, it's not the circumstances that determine our faith or our hope. Our trust is in the Lord, knowing that whether we are to live or to die, our life is in His hands. And Paul urges them to take heart. Our second response to tragedy as Christians is to share our hope. Now, Paul proclaims this, of course, as a preacher who's just on this ship as a prisoner. I don't know that you and I necessarily are going to always be in the position of preacher, like a person who's going to stand and say to a whole crowd of people, have faith, don't give up hope. We may simply share that our hope is in the Lord, even though the circumstances all look really, really dire. Our hope is still in the Lord. Paul continues in verse 23, for this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul, you must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. Paul presses this entire boat full towards faith in God. Paul sees this tragedy or this brush with death as an opportunity for other people to choose faith over fate. We have that same choice when we face a tragedy. Christian, when you face a tragedy, when you face circumstances that by all accounts are utterly hopeless, do you share your faith in God? Do you express your hope in the midst of tragedy? Christians respond to tragedy with faith in the Lord and by sharing our hope in the Lord with those around us. Friends, the Lord has not promised you or me that we're never going to face trial, and we covered that. He's also not promised that we're going to have a life free of tragedy. He knows that we'll face that. The question is, how? Will our life be one that points to a hope that's outside of this world, that's outside of me and that's outside of my circumstances? Will we be the kind of people that when others see them, they say, something's different? I've never seen someone go through a tragedy like that person. That's faith that people can see. That's a hope that's eternal. Paul does not tell these sailors that the sailing is going to be easy. In fact, he says, when in the midst of these fateful circumstances, place your faith in God. Verse 26, we must run aground on some island. Now, Paul's been shipwrecked. This is his fourth. These other guys, I don't know if they've been shipwrecked, but they're professionals. Paul doesn't try to tell them it's going to be sunshine and roses, but he is confident that the Lord is faithful even if they are to endure hardships. There was a theme park where there was a little boat rental area, those little tubes you can get in, little steering wheel. And somebody's out there in the boat, and the rental manager says over the speaker, boat number 81, your two-hour rental is up. Please return to the dock. The intern whispers to the manager, sir, we've only got 60 boats. The boat rental manager says over the loudspeaker, boat number 18, do you require assistance? So in first service, it wasn't funny because I don't think they heard me say 81. Not every tragedy, I would love to have someone come up and explain that joke right now, but we're going to not. Not every tragedy that we encounter is going to have somebody yelling over the loudspeaker, do you require assistance? But every tragedy that we live through or we walk alongside someone through is a loudspeaker opportunity for us to say, I trust in God. Every tragedy we walk through is a megaphone opportunity. Will we respond in faith? Will we share our hope? It turns out the sailors did run sort of aground. They had to swim or float to survive. But you know, as they're doing that with something in the back of their mind, and that is a hope that has been proclaimed to them by someone who believed. Now, the next two Christian responses to tragedy they're interesting. I hesitate, however, to say that if you are the person who is caught in the calamity, you're living through the tragedy yourself, I don't know that this is prescriptive. I don't know that you for sure have to every time do it this way. You might be able to do it. It's situational. Verse 1, after we were brought safely through, we learned that the island was called Malta. The native people, and your translation might say barbarians, that's not meant to be derogatory. I hope your translation says native. After the native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and was cold. Our third Christian response to tragedy is simply this, that's hospitality. You know, following Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection and the birth of the church, something began happening among all those who were gathered, all those who were from out of town in to celebrate Passover and in to celebrate Feast of Booths, or what is now Pentecost. The church began sharing their homes, began sharing their food, eventually began selling their possessions to meet the needs of all of those who were there. You might say it's not a tragedy, but later, Jerusalem suffers a famine, a tragedy. And as Paul travels from church to church to church, he's taking a collection to send back to Jerusalem to feed those who are in the famine. When Jesus describes what it means to love our neighbor, a trial has befallen a man on the side of the road, and he chooses a Samaritan as the illustration to say, this is what it should look like. You should offer hospitality. That man paid for the care of the hurting man. The same lesson is obvious here from the people on Malta. Paul says they showed us unusual kindness. And it is unusual, because although they're God-fearing, they don't really know which God. And yet they're the Christian example. Their response to tragedy is hospitality. Paul's going to get to show them who God is through the course of their hospitality. But if those people, let's say just those people who showed up in Lanesville yesterday, who don't even know Jesus, and yet they're there to help, if these people on Malta who don't even know Jesus as Lord yet, how much more then as a Christian is it our job to provide that hospitality? Our fourth and final Christian response to tragedy is exhibited by Paul, and I'm reiterating it may not be possible for every one of us every time we face a tragedy. It just depends. Verse 3 of chapter 28, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper. Wow. So the fourth Christian response is not to get bit by a viper. All right, that's not the response. But it might be that if we're in the tragedy, we can't do this. But if we're outside of the tragedy, we are coming to help. Paul's response was to help. When tragedy strikes others, it's easy to provide hospitality. It's easy to help sometimes. It may be that it's most challenging to have faith in God. When all we want to do is ask, why, God? I think God would say, you understand that you personally, you singular, us plural, but you and I have hope because of a cataclysmic, cosmic tragedy. God uses tragedy to speak into the pain of people's lives who are living without hope. And what does Paul do? He helps. When it strikes us, maybe we'll be able to help. When it strikes those around us, we are able to help. It may be especially challenging. I have to think, Paul is on this very specific mission, not just to spread the good news of Jesus, but specifically to carry it all the way to the Emperor Caesar. But this ship wrecked not on the beach. I've had the privilege of, if you want to call it a privilege, snorkeling on a beach. Now, I don't need you to raise your hand, but have you ever snorkeled out to a reef? because that's not the beach. That's really uncomfortable. Micah can attest to this. Whenever that ocean water is moving and it's really shallow and you're touching the reef, you're being sliced by the reef. You have to hope that the reef is deeper than you are tall, because that reef is going to cut you open. So I wonder if Paul has been sliced repeatedly, and yet when they're making a fire, he goes to gather some things that would burn. Maybe this is Paul's way of making some sort of a bridge of understanding before he plans to, again, share his faith in the Lord, to share the reason for the hope that he has. And although they are providing the hospitality, Paul joins in to help that. That's our fourth Christian response to tragedy, that is to help. And that's what dozens of you have tried to do this week. You've called and asked, how else can we do it? And now Megan Hodge is going to come to the stage to join me for an interview that we'll find out what the response has been like in Lanesville this week. Thanks for coming, Megan. There's a video that's going to play while we're talking. There is no sound for it, so you're not missing something there. If you hadn't seen any of the reports of what's going on, these are just a few clips. Megan, can you tell us what you've seen in Lanesville this week and some of the response?
This week has been nothing short of a miracle, I think, in the town of Lanesville. I know I'm probably looking out at some of you who are living in Lanesville. You have family or friends in Lanesville. My own family's here. And just watching the humble servitude over the past 4 or 5 days, it's just inspiring. And watching people truly be the hands and feet of Christ. I mean, yesterday I have a quote from somebody from our community who said it far better than I could. She wrote, "There are no words to truly express how grateful we are for our incredible small town community," which again, our small town community, especially Lanesville, extends far beyond Lanesville. It is Cordon, it is Elizabeth, it is Georgetown. Individuals coming to help were coming as far as Ferdinand and Jasper yesterday. But yesterday alone, just for like the town cleanup, was over 400 people. And if you saw any of the social media pieces that people were posting, cars were waiting in line on 62 to get into the town to be able to be the hands and feet. And they were able to get a lot done because it was many hands and feet serving. And some of the things I kind of saw on a more personal note were family and friends just coming together and helping those in need, whether they were a friend or a total stranger, very much a Good Samaritan piece. I had the same like biblical passage marked in my Bible for today, just watching people take care of one another. There, you can see in the photos here, this is one family that I think God called me to. The mother's name is Michelle. They are the Gisselbachs. I had the privilege of teaching one of her children. He actually just graduated in May. But many of the photos you're seeing in the video not only are of our town at that moment, but are also of her residence, her apartment. They've converted a lot of different homes in downtown Lanesville into like duplexes and whatnot, and they were right there. Their entire apartment got flooded out. It's no longer livable, and she and her family are not the only ones. There's many. I just got an updated list last night of at least 8 to 9 other families or individuals who have been displaced or part of their home has been hit pretty severely, and they have lost items. And then there are some who are so humble, they are also kind of going through it, but they're already stepping up and helping those who sometimes aren't seen. Every community has those families who live life, but they don't live it seeking attention. They live it very humbly. And Michelle Gisselbach's family is a key example of that, because they pretty much lost everything. So over the past few days, I've watched our community rally specifically for this family, and actually just for service the same. And she is just such a woman who is full of joy. She wrote, and I wanted to share this with you all. I wrote this for the elders earlier in the week, but she wrote, thank you to like everyone. This was from earlier on. She said, I'm having a lupus flare-up. You just don't, you all know this. You don't know what your brothers and sisters in Christ next to you are going through. You don't know what they're struggling with. I just remember her as always being just a smiling face at the Lanesville Food Mart. I knew she struggled with some medical conditions, but she wrote here, I'm having a lupus flare-up. I have to laugh or I'll cry. And she goes on to say, we literally need everything. They were trying to salvage some of their kiddos, like special items. One thing that struck me was my student who graduated in May, his older brother was helping Michelle clean out the apartment a few days ago. And he, while I was talking to a neighbor and friend, he walks out of their apartment carrying his cap and gown, which doesn't seem like much, and it's stuff. And that's what she kept saying. She was like, it's all stuff. Praise Jesus. Mm. In all of this, no one was hurt. No life was lost. But his brother was trying to, like, clean up the cap and gown. So just, again, just watching people truly be God's children and truly be the body of Christ, whether they follow Christ or have Christ in their heart. I think in this area, everybody knows who Jesus is for the most part, but maybe they've had that good seed planted. They just don't know what to do with it, and just watching it growing and taking root this past week in Lanesville and really all around has been, personally, I think it's been a miracle. So,
it sounds like the response has been just like you would hope, but that is my next question. What do you hope the response looks like going forward?
I know Chris says mentioned and reiterated the word hope a lot. I think obviously we are part of Christ's living hope because we are able to be the physical hands and feet here on earth doing and hopefully obeying and surrendering. So I think over the next week, I know what our school corporation is doing through our ELF program, which we'll talk about here in a little bit. I actually just got a text message from David at Myers. He's one of the general managers. They donated a huge semi-truck of water earlier this week, and it's over at Lanesville Christian. But David's our go-to guy for our ELF program. So him and I have been coordinating and getting stuff, and he just told me the cleaning supplies is in. So every little piece helps, even just asking what is needed. I kid you not, it's like my husband has heard me talk about this for days. Every 6 to 12 hours, I feel like the list is updated on what the needs are, who's been taken care of, who's just kind of coming to light on what their needs might be. Because again, it's a lot of families and individuals who are sometimes unseen, but they're still human beings and children of God like you and me. So just, you can talk to me. You can always email me or text me. You can also reach out to our school. I know our benevolence team is also going to be doing a piece that Chris will explain here in a bit. And prayer, I mean, truthfully, prayer. I think a lot of people right now with the cleanup efforts and whatnot are just exhausted and they are ready to get a good nap in, but they also know there's still work to be done. And that work that needs to be done is so that they can live in their home. This family specifically has just moved into a new apartment up the road. A lot of furnishings have already been donated by very humble and gracious people. But more will be needed. More and more families are getting moved because they're literally, where they were living is no longer livable, and it won't be. And they were renting those spaces too. So it's kind of up to the landlord how that moves forward. So prayer, contact me, contact my school, Lanesville High School. We're doing our big push over the next week through our ELF program, and then obviously our benevolence team here.
So your benevolence at ELF or Lanesville High School, it's handled through ELF?
Yes.
Okay. Now, Megan was recently starring in a video production at Lanesville High where she's explaining what ELF is about, and it has a really big Christmas flavor. But I think what I want you all to see is that even though it is definitely Christmas-themed, the ELF program, which is Elevate Lanesville Families?
Embracing Lanesville Families.
Yeah.
You'll see Alex Morris at the start.
It is maybe if I'm saying this right, a benevolence organization that is at Lanesville Community Schools and is for the students and their families?
Yes. So it's for Lanesville families, but again, a lot of children who go to Lanesville do not actually live in the town of Lanesville, right? They live in Georgetown. They live in all the surrounding towns and cities. But what's really cool about ELF is that, yes, it's going to have a Christmas vibe here.
Yeah.
But it serves our families all throughout the year. It's just Christmas is our big push. But kind of like the benevolence, if a family is struggling paying a bill of some kind, medical, electric, water, they simply just need to contact the school, and the school will help guide them and navigate them through the ELF program to get things paid for when they're in their time of struggle. So very similar to our benevolence team here. Yeah. So I just learned that last service, so that was awesome.
Thank you.
The ELF Project is an opportunity for Lanesville students, family, the whole community to come together and support one another. ELF stands for Embracing Lanesville Families, whether that's with gifts or with food. As a nation, we're supposed to support each other, and that's what Lanesville does with ELF, you know, embracing Lanesville families. So there's a lot of ways students can get involved. Basic thing, the easiest thing, is to bring in a can or two, or put in $5 or $10 into the jar.
For today, we are doing our big ELF wrap-up. We gather in the high school gym. It'll be decorated. You'll see a slideshow up, Christmas music, and we kind of go over, like, what did we accomplish for the season? So we talk about our totals. We talk about what classes received incentives, talk about how many families we helped, and then we just kind of culminate it with some fun games.
We have an ELF semi-formal dance. It's kind of like our homecoming. All of that money that we make on those tickets, anything else that we sell at the dance, that goes into the ELF budget.
A lot of the things that we do, me specifically, I organize the shopping day at Meijer. I'm in charge of coordinating all of that. Our counselors are the ones that gather all the information anonymously for our families that need help. We had over 105 people shop for ELF at Meijer this last weekend. For our canned good collections, we collected almost 5,000 non-perishable food items. It feels absolutely amazing to see all of these kids volunteer their time, a lot of times on Saturdays and weekends and after school, to be able to make this program work. So it was just absolutely amazing, and they all absolutely love doing it because it's just part of what this community is about.
We have different dates for different items that can be brought in. So not just canned items, but even toiletries, hygiene products. This year we added in wrapping paper, all of those pieces. That's really helpful to the elementary side. And then on the high school, yes, you can bring in donations as well, but also financial. We had over 105 students and parents and faculty and staff this year alone, basically helping with our ELF shopping. A shout out to St. Mary's, but also on the financial side of things, shout out to Meijer's. That's where we do our ELF shopping every year, is the Meijer's on Charlestown Road. They're locally owned. They're actually family owned. And every year they've kind of upped how much they've helped us. So for anyone who wants to help that is not like directly connected to the school community, we push everything out on socials. We put it on Facebook, Instagram, like the regular kind of social media. You can always contact us. My email or anyone in the front office, their emails are readily available online. We made pamphlets this year that kind of highlight what ELF is. And we start every year right around Thanksgiving.
ELF is my very favorite thing that we do here at Lanesville. It means a lot to be able to impact our community specifically. A lot of times it's much more than just giving them food. We give them the supplies to wrap presents for their children, to give them the Christmas magic of waking up on Christmas morning, seeing presents that they could even think from their family, but seeing that they're getting something, they're important, they're special, they're valued, and I think that that goes a long way because not only are we giving them the food that they need and those needs, but we're giving them the wants that are just as important as the needs, because everyone needs a little bit of happiness that comes on Christmas morning whenever you get to open your presents.
So this QR code that's going to be on the screen for you, and you won't be singled out if you're holding your phone up. Just everybody hold your phone up at once. It's fine. It goes to georgetownchristian.org/give. And on that site, if you want to give towards the benevolence team at Georgetown Christian here, they exist so that Pastor Chris doesn't get to just decide where the money goes, because that's a mess. I've tried it once. It's a mess. But when there's a team that this body has accepted as good servants, then the needs are vetted, and then the needs are met, and thereby allowing a body of Christ like us to continue to meet needs over and over as time goes on, instead of having, you know, a pastor making terrible choices sometimes. So that is a great place for you guys to hit that link, georgetownchristian.org/give. And if you would go to Breeze and hit Benevolence, that will go to the Benevolence Fund. If you want to give cash or check today, please put it in an envelope you can find in the back of a chair and write Benevolence Flood. And then you can put it in the collection boxes in the lobby. But if you want to give directly to the ELF program, and our benevolence team may do some of that later. We just don't need to pressure them into a decision right now. I think that's unwise. Paul didn't even do that when he was telling the church to give to like a famine. So probably not a wise idea for me to do it here today, even though floods are terrible. Our benevolence team will do what they think is right with that money, and I trust them to do that. But if you want to directly give to ELF, then they can find that on Facebook, right? Or they could contact you. I'm curious, after you answer how they can give, what prompted you to join the ELF program?
So ELF has been around for close to 20 years. So it existed, pre-existed my time at Lanesville. I kind of connected that to our VBS that we kick off tomorrow. Pre-existed me. And it's something ELF, like RVBS here, is something that's deeply rooted in the community, in God's kingdom work. Yes, I teach at a public school, but God is ever present. And the ELF program is one way we can ensure that that is happening. So with ELF, I joined because I took on student council, and I took on like class officer pieces, like supervision, facilitating, and ELF kind of landed in my lap. When I kind of took back over ELF, we reinvigorated it a little bit and really got the kids behind it. I think that's something that I love to highlight, and the students are so humble, much like everybody who serves in any capacity, right? Humble servant. The kids lead our ELF program from start to finish. Yes, there are adults there facilitating and, you know, supervising, but they make it happen. And we're talking not just high schoolers, we're talking kids in junior high and even all the way down into elementary. It is something that I do think is unique to our small community and school, but something that can be done anywhere, just like we see it happening here at Georgetown Christian. So just moving forward, feel free, like I said earlier, to contact me. Contact our school, contact obviously our church family. Every 12 hours, I kid you not, I'm getting updates from our township president about families that have now been provided for, but now we have these new families on the list. And yes, monetary, financially is a great way to help. However, there's always like furnishings that are needed. That's a lot of what we've been doing over the past like 72 hours or so. It's because we needed a quick turnaround. These people didn't have a bed to sleep in, a place to lay their head. They were couch surfing elsewhere. They were staying with family. And they were kind of needing to get back to some stable for work purposes, et cetera. So just through generous donors, we've had like gently, like well taken care of items that have been donated, from clothes to bunk beds to mattresses to kitchen items. I mean, literally the family that's near and dear to my heart, the Gisselbachs that you saw in the video, our community was almost able to like completely furnish their new apartment, and they got to sleep in their new apartment, praise Jesus, for the first time last night. And Michelle, again, could not be more of a humbled, joyful heart. She has just been nothing but thankful and grateful. And I just, you know, I keep reiterating and giving it back to God. And she, I told Chris this, and I didn't say this first service, but she even reached out to me this morning, like, what time are your church services? We would love to join you all. That's what God does, right?
Yes, he does.
So, through the struggles. But yeah, so that's kind of, I think I answered everything.
Oh, thank you, did. Thank you. Georgetown, we're fortunate to have another body of Christ. She's in Lanesville. Her name's Lanesville Christian. There's a number of churches there, but I called Pastor Pete this week and said, what can we do to help? And he said, pray. So we are going to do that this morning, as I'm sure you've already been doing this week. But he said if he has anything we can help with specifically, he'll let us know. But the need is just overwhelming and difficult to organize currently. So my encouragement to you is to not wait for me to have an email or a social media post, but to find out who your neighbor in need is and to share with them however you can help them, but the reason for your hope. I want us to close in prayer this morning, and I'll just give you four prayer prompts. And our first one, Father God, we pray for the victims of the flood in Lanesville. Father, be it through a tragedy or a blessing, I pray that those who already have hope in you, their faith would be increased. And for those that do not, that they would find hope in you. Father, we pray for all of those who are responding, particularly Lanesville Christian. Father, we're turning our eyes towards just the next 10 minutes where officially we commence with a week of Vacation Bible School. A week where you've sent dozens, almost 100 helpers. And our prayer right now is for those helpers. Lord, last we want to thank you for sending so many kids. I know last week 165 were pre-registered and registration opens again in the morning. Father, would you open the hearts of those kids who are coming to hear the good news this week? Father, our prayer is that these kids hear the truth, that their heart is open, that their eyes can see. You've given your son because of your love for them. Father, help them see that in each one of the leaders and through the many ways that they would hear the truth of your love for them. Expressed through your son, Jesus Christ, came to earth and suffered tragically for our sin, that we might have everlasting life in him. Father, make that hope alive to these kids this week. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.